It's now basketball and hockey season. Our own basketball team won against the St. Louis team last week, and so are off to a good start. They won the only game that really matters. One of the factors involved in basketball and hockey and other sports is called the home court advantage. For whatever reason, whether it is because the home team knows the peculiarities of the court better, or because they have the support of their fans, the home team seems to have a peculiar advantage over their opponents when they play on their home court. In our text, Dagon should have the home court advantage, you'd think. Here the Philistines had brought the Ark of the Lord, which was supernaturally tied to the presence of the God of Israel, into the house of Dagon. They put the Ark right beside Dagon. Then they leave. I believe that the Ashdodites expected something to happen. The Hebrew word used to describe their rising the next day contains the connotation that they got up early. They wanted to see what had happened. Would both still be as they had left them? Or would Dagon have somehow shamed the invisible God that supposedly spoke from above the mercy seat of the ark? Would the God who had struck the mighty Egyptians with all kinds of plagues somehow manage to get the upper hand and claim a victory, even in Dagon's own house? When they entered Dagon's temple that day, they found that the Lord had won. There Dagon lay prostrate before the Lord in a pose that acknowledged that the God of Israel was his superior. Well, one test was not enough. They put Dagon back in his place and waited until early the next day. Again, they got up early to see what might have happened between their God and the God of Israel. This time, the results were even worse. Not only was the majority of the idol lying prostrate before the ark, Dagon's head and his hands had been thrown against the threshold of the temple. This, of course, demonstrated the supreme power of the Lord over Dagon, even in his home court. What the Philistines neglected to realize was that the Lord was not just the God of Israel, but that he was the God of the entire world. As King David would exclaim a few years later, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." That is why God cut off Dagon's head and his hands. Dagon was not the ruler of even his temple. God was. He was the head of everything, the supreme authority. So off with this usurper's Dagon's head. Likewise, Dagon did not have all power. God did. So off with Dagon's hands. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Yes, the Lord, and he alone, was the head over all things. He alone possessed all power, and he was not about to share his glory with any other. In this postmodern, post-Christian era, as it has been called, it seems that the earth is no longer the Lord's. Whereas Christian morality used to be accepted in the U.S. as being the correct guide for acceptable behavior, today it is no longer even politically correct to assert that there are any ultimate moral standards. Yet our faith knows otherwise. Just as it seemed to to the Israelites who lost their precious ark in the battle at Ebenezer with the Philistines. It seemed to them all was lost. We Christians as well sometimes wonder whether the heyday of Christianity has come and gone, and whether Christianity will from this time forth remain on the defensive rather than offensively be expanding its efforts to proclaim the gospel. But God remains the Lord of this time, just as he was the Lord during Samuel's time. While it may seem that the church has lost some of its influence in society, this too may be a part of God's plan to manifest his power and authority in his own way to the Philistines of this world. God has the home court advantage still. He ultimately wins every battle and defeats every enemy. Even when it may look as if he is losing, God is winning. It looked as if Jesus had lost to his enemies when he was hanging on the cross. I am sure that Satan and his minions were laughing when he was wrenching with agony as he underwent the mockery of the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders. I can see Lucifer heaving a sigh of relief as Jesus exhaled his last breath. The creator of the universe had been killed by his creatures. But even in that seeming tragedy, God was winning. In that apparent victory of Satan over the Savior was actually accomplishing that feat by which our souls could be saved. For by that feat, our sins were paid for. Then Jesus showed that he did indeed rule everywhere and that no force had the power he had. After his resurrection, he went to the prison of hell and proclaimed his marvelous feat of redemption in Satan's supposedly home court. Yes, Christ has the home court advantage from the bottom of hell to the top of heaven. As St. Paul confessed in Ephesians 4, he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Even King David acknowledged God's omnipresence spirit. In Psalm 139, he said, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Having this knowledge that God rules everywhere with his almighty power, it means that we, as God's team, have the home court advantage wherever we go. Wherever we go, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who certainly are cheering us to victory. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. With Jesus on our team to the very end of the age, we can play with the confidence that we will win, for we are on God's team. We have the home court advantage wherever we go. And since God has all authority and power, the victory is assured. It was with such confidence in God's authority and power that Dr. Robert Preuss proclaimed the truth of God's word. He was a man who spoke confidently when he knew that what he spoke was in agreement with God's word. Here was a bold confessor of the faith, not one who refrained from standing up for what he knew was true doctrine. In times when it was not the in thing to be a theological conservative, he was a theological conservative because of God's word. In times when it was not in vogue to stand up for the Lutheran Church's unpopular positions on church fellowship and a variety of other issues, he stood his ground because Scripture convinced him that it was God's ground. We too, as we proclaim God's word, must go forth with the assurance that because we have the home court advantage, because we are on God's team, and because God is all-powerful and rules everywhere, we will be victorious. As St. Paul exhorts us, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. God made it plain to the Philistines that they and their God were not in control. Without the help of the Israelites, God destroyed their idol Dagon, afflicted the Philistines with tumors and their land with rats, and led their priests and diviners to tell the Philistine leaders just how God wanted his ark returned back to his people. God will accomplish his purposes with or without our help, but God has given us the privilege of playing on his team. It is great to be a part of his game plan of salvation, because his game plan is completely successful. Amen. And now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding stand guard over your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.